Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who has given us new life, the fellow redeemed. Paul's letter to Colossians was written primarily to people who were recent converts to Christianity. That's why Paul spends chapter 1 and 2 stressing the fullness and the completeness of their justification, of their salvation. Their redemption is complete. Their justification, that is, their standing before God as righteous and holy, is assured. All that because of Jesus. But now in chapter 3, Paul stresses the aspect of living the Christian life, that is, sanctification. In contrast to the completeness and fullness of man's salvation, the Christian life is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing daily struggle for them as well as for all of us, as we live in Christ and live for Christ, letting our lives reflect what God has already done in our hearts of faith. In so doing, Paul shows all Christians the vital importance of this connection between the Christian faith and the Christian life. I know we've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. You all know the saying, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. Well, if you profess you're a Christian, then you'll also show you're a Christian. And so Paul is saying, Jesus is not only all-sufficient for the Christian faith, he's also all-sufficient for the Christian life. In the chapter just before this, chapter 2, Paul mentioned about how we are crucified with Christ in his baptism and raised again to a new life. And now in chapter 3, he continues with that same thought. In fact, that same thought is throughout this third chapter, how we are raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. And that's our theme this morning. New life is ours only in Christ. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago when we started the study of Colossians, Paul in Colossians is showing the sufficiency of Christ. He is all and in all. And so our three points this morning is this: Christ is the source of our life, Christ is the focus of our life, and Christ gives us the power to this new life. It's all centered in Christ. We read again verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Christ's death and resurrection not only assures us of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, but when the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, works faith in our hearts, we're joined to Jesus, which means now that we share in Christ's death and in His resurrection. We've died to Satan, we've died to self, we've died to sin, and we're now alive in Christ Jesus. Through that conversion process, our sinful flesh has been put to death, and a new life begins in our hearts and in our lives. The new life in Christ Jesus. With Christ living in us, our lives are changed. And now we are enabled to bring forth fruits of faith. That is to show our faith by our actions and by our words of love and thanksgiving and kindness to one another. That new life is complete and full in regard to our salvation. But in the expression, put into action that new life, it is incomplete. It is still a process. It's a daily growing process which has to fight again and again and again against our sinful nature. And Paul knows that. And that's why Paul encourages the Christians here in Colossae, seek those things which are above. So what are those things? Those things which are above. Stars and planets. And other heavenly things. Heavenly treasures. The best of which is complete forgiveness for all the multitude of sins we commit every day in our thoughts, words, and actions. A oneness with our Heavenly Father. Peace to know that our Father loves us every moment of every single day of our lives. The eternal security of knowing that heaven is our home. And the ability through the power of the Spirit to bring forth these fruits of our faith. Paul says, seek those things. Keep your mind centered on those things. Not on the unchangeable, empty, temporary treasures and the short-lived pleasures that this world has to offer. The Christian's goal, the Christian's aim, the Christian's life should reflect a heavenly-minded consciousness. That doesn't mean that we walk around with our heads in clouds. And that we're not concerned about the daily routine and the daily busyness and the daily necessities of this life. But it means as we live our day-by-day life, we're to be conscious every day that our citizenship is really in heaven. And our home is heaven. We're not to lose sight of the fact that there is nothing that this life has to offer. Nothing, no matter how great or how joyous or exciting that this world has to offer, that has any lasting value or is a lasting treasure. The temptation for these Colossian Christians was now that they've been brought to faith in Christ and were walking in this new life, that their sinful flesh would lead them back to the satisfaction of their own sinful selves. Paul reminds them that now if they truly understand that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and that He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He rose again, He ascended, and they live in Him, then they will not want to go back to that kind of lifestyle from which they came out of. These are the things the unbelievers are concerned about. The things of this world. The treasures, the pleasures of our society. Rather, Paul says, believers will center their life on heavenly things. And so he says, not only is the source of our new life Jesus, but the focus of our new life will also be Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of dead unbelievers, they now are alive in Christ. Their sinful flesh is being put to death on a daily basis, through repentance, through godly sorrow over their sins, And that new life that has begun is hidden in Christ in God. What that means is people can't see forgiveness of sins. They can't see that assurance of peace that you have in your heart. They can't see that oneness that we experience through Christ Jesus. But Paul says, when Jesus comes on that last great day, we will all appear in glory just like Christ, and that hidden glory will now be revealed to all of mankind. In the next section, Paul urges these believers to give evidence of their heavenly mindedness by, first of all, focusing on Christ and putting to death their earthly members. Paul writes, verses 5 through 9, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Paul lists some of these members of the earth that plague us. First is fornication. Literally it means sexual impurity, especially with those who are unmarried. But in a broad sense, it means sexual immorality or sexual union outside of marriage. Premarital sex, living together before marriage or having a sexual affair without one's own married spouse. Uncleanness, impurity, includes all thoughts, desires, intentions of the heart, which then lead to outward sins. Paul says that's just as dangerous. It's not just the act, it's even the thought, the intent, the desire for doing things that are ungodly. Passion, literally lust, evil desires. Both of these words refer to the desire to have something that God has forbidden us to have, especially in the area of sexual desires. And then finally, covetousness, greed. Paul calls it idolatry. It's an interesting term. Why would greed be idolatry? Because at its very basis, every sin is us saying, I want what I want, no matter what God says. It's saying that I'm going to do what my desires say, and I'll decide what's right and wrong, not God. And so when we are covetous and full of greed and want, we are making ourselves out to be our own gods, which is idolatry. The next line in our text is very fearful. Paul says, because of these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Today, as you listen to people talk, they make light of sin, as if sin doesn't even exist. It's not important. It's kind of a disease. But God is very serious about sin. So serious that he says, in his holiness and his justice, he demands punishment for all sins. All who continue in sin and refuse to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ will someday feel a terrible punishment of eternal destruction and damnation because of their sins and their unbelief. And Paul says, that's how you Colossians once lived, when you were dead in sins. But that's all in the past. That's all gone. That's ended. Now you have new life in Christ Jesus, and you're focused upon Him. And therefore, if you're focused upon Him, put off all these things. Now Paul lists some more things. Wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Anger in itself is not wrong. It's not sinful. But here, it means the kind of anger that burns with the attitude of getting back at someone, not wanting to let go of that anger. Wrath literally means rage, uncontrolled anger that's directed towards someone else. Malice, the desire to hurt or harm someone. Blasphemy, also slander, harming someone by telling lies about them or telling something about them is going to make them feel bad or hurt them. And finally, filthy language, cursing, swearing, speaking explicit sexual talk, or saying anything that could hurt or harm our neighbors. All these sinful emotions, all these sinful actions, Paul says, put them off. But how can we do that? When we know as Christians, even as Christians, our hearts are sinful, our hearts are also unclean, and so very often our emotions, our feelings take over our heart and move us to action. How often haven't we been so angry that we just can't stop ourselves from saying something that is really bad and hurtful to someone because our anger takes over, even though our faith says, don't say that. But we say it anyhow. Well, the answer is the third point. Christ provides the power for a new life. We read verses 9 to 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As most of us know, the image of God is righteousness and perfect knowledge of God. Adam and Eve were perfect in the knowledge of God, and they rejoiced and leaned perfectly before him until they fell into sin and they lost that image of God. Through conversion, being brought to faith in Christ, that image of God is restored. And we have a knowledge of who God is and what God has done for us. And we have righteousness. We can stand before God now in perfect righteousness because of Christ Jesus. However, as long as we believers live in this world, as we said, that process of living in Christ and for Christ is a progression, an ongoing, incomplete progress. Daily through repentance and the assurance of forgiveness of sins, we put on the new man and we put off the old sinful nature. We use the very same things that the Holy Spirit used when he created that new life in us. The means of grace, the gospel, both in the word and in the sacraments. Through diligent use of the gospel in your daily private readings or your public readings with your family, and you're coming to hear the word of God here at church, in Sunday school, in our Bible class, and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we grow in faith and in our new life, in our spiritual knowledge and understanding of Christ Jesus. Sanctification is a process. The progress of believers living for Christ. And for all of us, that's uneven. For all of us, it's unequal. We'll not all grow in faith at the same rate. We'll stumble and fall, some over that temptation, others over that temptation. But as long as Christ restores and empowers us through the gospel message of forgiveness and sins, that new life in us will be more and more evident in our words and in our actions. The empowering by Christ, Paul says, is not only then for the Jews, it's given to all nationalities. He says it's for neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Christ is all and in all. The gospel power works in all kinds of people, no matter what their nationality, age, culture, social status. It's interesting. The Gentiles pride themselves in their knowledge and their wisdom. The Jews pride themselves in being children of Abraham, God's chosen people. The Judaizers said, well, we are circumcised, so we're better than you. The barbarians, who are not schooled in Greek language or culture still could look down on the Scythians, who are warlike, savage people, who are considered the lowest of the low. And then there's the free over against those who are slaves. And today we have the same kind of thing, where one level of people look down upon another level of people. And yet, Jesus says, we're all the same in his eyes. We're all sinners. We're all lost and condemned. We're all in need of forgiveness. And Christ died for all. And all who are led to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have a new life begun in them. So as we wrap up our study of Paul's letter to Colossians, the thought you need to take home is Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Jesus Christ is all. He is the source. He is the foundation. He is the focus for everything a believer is and everything a believer does. And Christ is in all. He is the one who lives in us through the power of the Word and gives us the power to live this new life of faith. Our lives as Christians really are determined by two things: living and dying. Living for Christ, putting on the new man, and dying in Christ and putting off the old Adam. It's putting to death that old inherited sinful nature of ours, and then also living with a new nature for Christ Jesus. May each of our lives be constantly enriched, strengthened, and nourished by this good news of our Savior's suffering, death, and resurrection, so that we show forth a continual growth in our new life in and for Christ Jesus. May this be to the glory of his name alone. Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ.